couple of months ago, I went to a funeral. And as funerals can be, it was a little bit of a sad one. This one was particularly sad, I found, because it was a funeral of a good lady who'd lived a good life and honest and upright person, and yet there didn't seem to be any relationship with God. So I found that a bit sad. The funeral itself, there were no hymns, there were no Bible readings, and there weren't even any prayers, which I found a little bit unusual. And I was sitting there in the funeral thing. Well, there's not much sense of hope here. And you sort of always look for a little spark of hope somewhere. And I was thinking, well, where is God in this funeral service? And I was sort of praying that he might be there because I knew the people and, you know, local farming background, salt of the earth type people, and yet there just seemed to be a godless send-off for this lady. Then they played a song, which they said was one of the lady's favourite songs, and so I'm going to ask the music team if they could play that for us now, and then I want to talk a little bit about it. So thanks, guys. Didn't they do well? Thanks, guys. Thanks, team. Yeah. Who knows that song? If you're old enough to know that song. I don't think many people at the funeral that day realised that actually that song is Psalm 137. And there's a little tag at the end from Psalm 19. And I remember being at the funeral and I was aware of this and I looked around and I thought, well, actually, in that song, there was quite a bit. And I looked around and I saw, well, there's a few Christian people at the funeral as well. And I thought, well, maybe God was actually breaking through in just a very subtle way. And sometimes God can break through in the most unlikely ways, can't he, into a situation. And for me, and I think people may not have been aware of it, but I think there was something happened through that song, because although there was supposedly no hymns, no readings, no prayers at the funeral, actually all of those were in that song, and there was a message as well, because that there was a there was a message there. There is a message in that song, and there's a prayer in that song, and there's a psalm, which is God's word, in that song. And I was thinking, man, there's a whole lot in that little song. And that's what God does sometimes, isn't it? And the message wasn't a spoken message, but I think, you know, the word of God, when it's proclaimed, it touches people's hearts and it bypasses our minds and opens up our spirit, doesn't it? So that's that song as we know it, excuse me, was first written in 1970 and sung by a Jamaican reggae group. I've been doing some homework on this, called the Melodians, 1970. I just started high school, so that goes back a little way. Later, that same song was made famous by a German disco music group, Boney M, in 1978. 1978. That's 40 years ago this year. And that group actually restored some of the original biblical words, because the reggae group had changed them slightly to suit their Rastafarian beliefs. But the reggae group Boney M, rather the disco group Boney M, changed it back to some of the more biblical words. And that song, By the Rivers of Babylon, was one of the top 10 of all-time best-selling singles in the UK. Of all time. And sold over 2 million copies in the UK and millions around the world as well, including in New Zealand. It was one of only 7 songs to sell over 2 million copies. So it's a pretty well-known song. Now, I also discovered some other interesting information that I'm sure you'll all be, you're sitting on the edge of your seats ready for this information. The group Boney M, featuring Maisie Williams, who was one of the original members of that disco group, and she's now 67. They're doing a Down Under tour, and they're going to be live in concert in Auckland Bruce Mason Centre Friday the 5th of October this year. So there you go, guys. You could get your tickets. And they will be singing The Rivers of Babylon, amongst other hits, of course. And I think this, they're Jamaican team, I think. They're a pretty cool group. Anyway, let's read Psalm 137, and we're going to look at it and think about it and see what actually is in this psalm and what makes it so special. So let's read it through, shall we, from verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Psalm 137. It wasn't actually written in 1970 or 1978. It was actually written, that song, that psalm, was written approximately 2,600 years ago by some of God's people when they were in captivity in that great city of Babylon. Probably one of the most significant cities in the history of the world, actually. It was a huge place. It represented a lot of power and authority at that time. And the thing is that God's people, Israel, had rebelled over and over. And they'd sort of even got to the point of rejecting God and started worshipping idols instead. They were worshipping Baal and all the gods of the surrounding nations and so on. And God didn't punish them directly for that. He simply just lifted his hand of protection off them. And the enemies did the rest. You remember we've been talking about kings and nations and enemies as we've been going through the Psalms and the significance of that. And I don't believe God actually, you know, steps in and punishes us when we get wayward. All he does is simply we move out of his blessing and his protection, and the enemy does the rest. And that's exactly what happened for these people. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, they came through, and it was a long process over years. There was several attacks, and you know, God was giving them opportunity to repent and come back into relationship with him, and you know, the enemies would come in and take bits, and then finally King Nebuchadnezzar came in with the whole Babylonian army, and they totally destroyed Israel. And they killed most of the people, they left the poor people in the land, and they took captives, apparently about 120,000 survivors. They took them back to the nation of Babylon, and many of them ended up living in the city of Babylon. So that's sort of what happened. These people had lost everything. They had lost their land, they had lost their homes, they had lost their businesses. They'd all lost family members. Many of them had lost fathers or sons or brothers. And you know, it was a tragic, tragic time for them. Even many of their women and children had been slaughtered. You know, I think we need to realize that that happens in war, and particularly, it probably still happens the same today, really, but particularly back then. And their land was now an occupied territory of the Babylonian, a part of the Babylonian Empire. And their capital city, Jerusalem, had been totally ransacked, destroyed, burnt to the ground. And even their temple, God's house, had been systematically pulled apart, stone by stone. The whole place had been ruined. They'd gone through, people gone through to get the bits of gold and treasures and stuff out. They're just absolute, just heap of rubble. Nothing left. And there they were now exiled over 1,000 kilometers away from home in a strange land where people spoke a different language in this nation of Babylon. Captives in a foreign country. No wonder when they sat down by the great river Euphrates, which ran through the capital city of Babylon, they didn't feel like singing songs of joy. They just sat and wept when they remembered what had happened to them. And they remembered home. They remembered their heritage. All that they'd lost. They probably were remembering their foolishness as God's people. No wonder they wept. They weren't used to big rivers like the Euphrates. And the Jordan River is pretty small compared to the Euphrates. It's nearly 2,000 miles long. It's one of the biggest rivers in the world. It was huge. And the Tigris River, even the tributaries that ran into it, it was a whole different world for them. Verse 2, there on the poplars, we hung our harps. You know, they'd managed to take, the survivors had managed to take some things with them, including their harps. It's interesting, there was a lot of, apparently there was a lot of poplars along the riverbanks. And there's no way they could play those harps. So they weren't playing them, they just had them hanging in the trees. And they especially weren't interested in playing for their captors who were taunting them and wanting to hear the songs of Israel. So they just had them hanging there in the trees as they wept. At that stage, they didn't have much hope. You know, sometimes life can be a little bit like that, can't it? Have we ever been at a stage where we look back and remember the good things and we feel, man, where's God right now? When we're in the middle of something, when we're going through something, you know, it can be pretty tough sometimes, and all we feel like doing is actually just sitting down and weeping because there's no clear way through. They didn't just sit there and weep. They also wrote their feelings down. And that's what this psalm is. It's a lament. It's a poem that they wrote while they were in this hard place. And if we read on in verses 5 and 6, this is, you know, after realizing how much they'd lost, they made this vow. It was like a vow to God. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. If you think about a harp, you know, you need to play an instrument with your fingers, with your hands. And they were saying, look, if we forget our God, if we forget our past, if we forget our heritage, if we forget Jerusalem, which represents everything for them, their capital city where their temple was, where God had installed King David, and all their, everything that was dear to them in their faith and in their life, Jerusalem represented that to them. If they forget that, they said, Lord God, let my hand hang limp so I can't even play my harp anymore. Verse 6, may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. If your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth, it's a bit hard to sing, right? Their vow was that if they forget God, if they forget his temple, and if they forget his glory, and if they forget his city, they were willing to not even ever be able to sing again, let alone play a harp. Then their lament turned to prayer. You see the progression through the psalm. The psalms are like that. They take us on a journey. And this is the journey that these guys are on. And their heart, and their poem turns to prayer. In verse 7, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Well, what's significant about that? The Edomites, they were a neighboring nation. They weren't the Babylonians. They weren't the enemy. In fact, they were relatives. They were descendants of Esau, these people. They were the ones who should have been sticking up for Israel and making a protest, or at least, I mean, if the Babylonian forces were so powerful, they were intimidated, they could have at least just said nothing. But instead, they joined in. Instead of helping Israel, they joined in and helped the Babylonians. I mean, how hurtful is that? It's almost like rubbing salt into the wound, isn't it? I mean, it's bad enough if your enemies are doing stuff, and then your friends jump in and join them as well. It's sometimes, you know, it's when we're in a time of crisis, we really find out who our friends are, don't we? When the chips are down, That's when we know what's in people's hearts. So Edomites didn't turn out to be such good neighbors. Next, in verses 8 and 9, their attention turns to the Babylonians themselves. And this is their prayer, this is their lament. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy, which he's really saying blessed, is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Do you think that was in the Bible? Something like that. I mean, we know this is not God's way to treat people, don't we? Especially children. I mean, we've got the whole Word of God, and we know. But God allowed this to stay in His Word and be there. It's in the Word of God. I think we need to remember that these people were on a journey through grief. They had been through such unimaginable pain. You know, it's hard for us to imagine what it must be like to be in their shoes. And they were on their way back to God, actually. Quite likely, many of them had even seen their own children literally dashed to death on the rocks by those Babylonian soldiers. They were a ruthless lot. I mean, they weren't friendly about it. And this was their cry to God, I think, for justice. Have you ever had a cry from your heart for justice? When you know something's wrong and it shouldn't have happened. You know, someone that's been through, there's a lot of stuff that people go through. And it's just not right. And sometimes we need to cry out for justice, don't we? That's what God's people were doing there. They were crying out for justice. And I think it's okay to pray for justice to be done, because we've got a just God. And he was probably grieving and crying about what had happened just as much as they were. And clearly, God didn't mind them letting out their feelings to him, venting, as it were. I think we need to realize that sometimes we struggle with the things that people might say and do, but, you know, God can handle it. God can handle whatever we feel like pouring out to him. I'm not a counselor, but I guess Marie and others that are counselors would tell us that, you know, it's a healthy thing, actually, to let things out so that we can start to move on. And that's what they were doing in this song. It was a part of their process of letting go and moving on. And they weren't actually getting the kids and dashing them against the rocks. They were crying out to God about it and asking him really to bring some justice and to put things right in a world that had actually gone very wrong. However, it's probably a good thing that in the song, Boney M. Leaves out that verse, and he puts in a verse from the end of Psalm 19, which is a pretty awesome verse that goes in that song. And it's simply this, Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That an awesome. Have you, any of you heard that before? It's like a benediction or a prayer at the end of a prayer or a service, or, you know, it's just such a, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Isn't that a cool way to end that song? Just just so that we're aware, they didn't stay in Babylon as captives forever, God's people, because on the 12th of October, and it's documented historically, 538 BC, as the Babylonian king Belshazzar and his 1,000 special invited guests feasted, and Belshazzar gave the orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Terrible, isn't it? They drank from them. They partied from God's special golden cups from the temple in Jerusalem. That was the Babylonian king. It was like the ultimate mockery. It's all recorded in Daniel chapter 5. And as they were doing that, a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. Many of us will know this story. Right behind King Belshazzar. And the words were, "Mene, mene, tekel, parson." And this was interpreted by the prophet Daniel, who was called in. And he said, "Belshazzar, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your reign and your kingdom is coming to an end." That very night, history tells us that Belshazzar was killed as Darius the Mede came, brought his army into Babylon. I think I've talked about this when we did the series in Daniel. They actually came down through the Euphrates River. They broke through they thought the doors were sealed, and they actually weren't. Someone had made a mistake, and the army came in, and they took over the city of Babylon and pretty quickly in one night. And as both Jeremiah and Isaiah had prophesied, the captivity in Babylon came to an end. It actually lasted almost exactly 70 years, and it was now over, and the exiles were allowed home again. You see, from this point onwards, Psalm 137 it was no longer a tragic poem or lament about the situation that they were in. It was actually a poem and a psalm about a situation that they had moved through and come out the other side of. And so when they were there in Babylon singing this and remembering everything, it was such a sad song. But now that they had moved through that and God was bringing restoration, and it was just a few months later after Darius came in and took over Babylon, they were allowed to go back home. And then later King Cyrus, he actually ordered them and sent them provisions and all. It was an incredible restoration story behind all of this. And so this psalm became a celebration, actually, of the goodness and faithfulness of God as God's people looked back. It was like a memorial that they had come out the other side. And sometimes we need to realize that even when we're in the middle of something and it might be really hard, if we keep looking to God, He will bring us through. And sometimes even when we deserve what we're getting, like we learned with David, He will forgive us. And He will even restore us in time. Psalm 137, the song by the rivers of Babylon, is actually a song of hope. It's cool, isn't it? I think the guys should come. Let's sing it. Let's all stand and sing this song and remember what happened and remember the process that God's people went through and the place that they were now come to, a place of hope, a place of victory, and a place of joy even. So let's sing it like we understand it. So thanks, team.